The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus came home with his disciples. Again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." The scribes who had come from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Amen. I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." His mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd seated around him and told him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." But he said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. By way of this homily, I'd like to talk about three little vignettes that are all tied together with the letter D. The letter D. The first is domesticating. The second is division. And the third is disobedience. So the three D's. Not a 3D homily, but the three D's. So let us start first with domestication. Even in Jesus' day, and it is certainly no less true now, one of the greatest tendencies of his hearers is an attempt to try to domesticate Jesus of Nazareth. Meaning to say, rather than take his word in all of its radicalness and all of its controversy, there's a constant desire to reduce the Lord and his teachings to something that fits our preconceived categories of the way the world ought to be. This is very much at work in today's gospel. His hearers, who include, by the way, his relatives, are trying to get him out of this preaching mode and basically to drag him home and take him home and shut him up because he's basically upsetting everyone who hears him. This is, again, even by his own family, an attempt to domesticate him. Certainly the Jewish elders went so far as to have him crucified. They want to control Jesus of Nazareth in categories they can understand or are comfortable for them. But brothers and sisters, we do the same thing all the time. All the time. Rather than take the Lord's words in all of their difficulty, all of their challenge, all of their radicalness, it is much more convenient for us to make Jesus fit into our lives as opposed to our fitting into his life. We have to do it all the time. In fact, most people do this unawares and quite subconsciously. And so Jesus' message, if you really want to hear it on all its radicalness, you have to take it at face value. And let me tell you, it is hard at times. It's hard. The second D, division. In the gospel today, we hear about all of these divisions that are breaking out. Jesus and his family, they're not really on the same page, clearly. There's even those who are hearing him and they're thinking, this man is so wild in his preaching, so other, that the only thing we're going to be able to say to him to fit him into categories we can understand is that he's demonic. And so there's divisions all over the place. In fact, some of the divisions that occur in Jesus of Nazareth's life and preaching end up making former enemies strange bedfellows. And you'll see this time and time again. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other, but when it came to killing of Jesus of Nazareth, good friends. Herod and Pontius Pilate, Holy Week, enemies. But when it comes to eliminating Jesus of Nazareth, bros. So you see, there's always division that occurs, always division that occurs. Sadly, we see this in families very, very explicitly. How often do I have to console parents whose children are not marrying in the church, putting them in a very, very awkward position? They raise their child Catholic, their child even thinks of themselves as a Catholic, but they've decided to marry someone who is not interested in being married in the church. And so the line of succession of the faith being passed down from generation to generation, they're afraid. These older parents are afraid. With my kid, it's going to end. How many times do young parents choosing godparents and sponsors for baptism are often pained that their siblings, who think that they have a birthright to be the godfather or the godmother of the child, are not qualified to serve as godparents. And so these young parents of a child have to pick friends, non-relations. Okay, so these divisions are not new. And I don't even mean here to introduce the whole idea about divisions in the hierarchy. Clearly, we're all aware that there is great division among our bishops, not just in this country, but worldwide. Okay, so that's nothing new. But let me then take it to something a little bit more micro-focused, something more immediate to us, something we can perhaps wrap our heads around more, a little bit more. The notion of disobedience. You notice that division, and here I will open up the idea of disobedience, are on full display in the first reading from Genesis, the classic story of Adam and Eve, original sin, and the fall of man. You notice right away there's disobedience, that's clear. Eve taking the apple, Adam doing the same, but there's also division. First, the devil enters into the picture to divide man from God. Then, after the apple is eaten, Adam blames Eve. She said, she gave me the food, so I ate it. It's her fault. In parentheses, more division. Again, based on disobedience. But you notice here in this last part of the gospel, and this is where I'll close today, there's really a radical thing that Jesus says here. Again, in all of his undomesticated splendor. His mother and his brother and his sisters, and again here, brothers and sisters in the original Greek should really be more understood as like cousins. In Semitic cultures, certainly even in many Asian and Latino cultures, your cousins can be so close to you that you would consider them to be practical siblings. So not in the strict American sense of biological brothers and sisters here. But the crowd seated around Jesus says to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. And then he says something very undomesticated, something very divisive, perhaps even. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he says, those that do the will of God and obey it. Now, no one did the will of God better than the Blessed Mother. Check. Okay, but what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is that in the normal course of human conventions, blood, family, is always thicker than water. But in the way of the gospel, turn it on its head, the waters of baptism are always thicker than bloodlines. I'll give you a really easy example. In fact, two. I talked about the young parents who need godparents for their kid who's about to be baptized. They can't pick a blood relative because they don't qualify. So they end up picking friends. Many times the backstory is that those young parents feel such a close spiritual kinship to their friends because of a common faith than they do to their own siblings because their siblings aren't practicing the faith. So in effect, these young parents connect more on a more intimate level with their friends because of the waters of baptism, not with their own siblings, even though they're biologically related blood. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. What matters more, family or faith? Faith. And this is one easy example. I'll give you another. Years ago, I recall a conversation I had with a young man in his mid-20s. He really wanted to be married. Naturally. And he always used to tell me after Mass, "Hey, Father, if you know anyone, let me know." Okay? It's a father's side gig, you know, I do. Before Match.com. Okay? I used to do this. Okay, so I told him, I said, "Well, you know, you should, so-and-so's sister, I don't know, okay? It's not my business, but." So they started dating. Okay. So one day he came back to me and he said, "Father, thanks for the recommendation. I'm at a crossroads." And I said, "Okay, well, what's up?" And he says, "Father, you know, you're teaching us to live godly lives, right?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm kind of in the business of doing that." And he says, "Well, we're running to a crossroads here because she has basically told me that she's a little concerned that we haven't broken the sixth or the ninth commandment yet. Sins below the belt. There are kids here." So I said, "Okay, she's concerned that you haven't broken that." And she says, "Yeah. And I think she's kind of pressuring me in that direction." And I said, "Well, do you love her?" And he says, I do, actually." I said, "Okay, well, tell her this. But don't tell her I said to say this. Tell her this. Tell her, because you love her, you won't disobey God's commands and risk her soul and yours to eternal perdition. Because you love her, you obey." And he said, "Oof, I don't know if she's going to see it that way." I said, "Well, if she doesn't, good, move on. Because she's not going to help you get to heaven. She's going to help you get somewhere else, and it ain't heaven." And he says, "Okay." So he did. He did. Courageous young man. He did. And he was risking it all. I mean, he really thought, you know, I mean, felt like, I mean, I know 25 sounds silly, like the window was closing. It's not closing, but he thought it was. In his world, it was. So he did. And she dumped him. And I said, "Okay, good." Of course, he looked at me like I was crazy. I said, "No. God will never leave you abandoned if you stay faithful to him. He will never abandon you." 3 weeks later, he met his future wife. 10 kids later. You see, he was willing to not let Jesus be domesticated. He was not willing to let sin be a cause of division. And he was not willing to disobey. God bless them. They're doing great from what I understand, right? The oldest one now is just about to finish high school. Okay, so here we have the three D's: domestication, division, and disobedience on full display in our gospel today. Might we pray, brothers and sisters, for one another, that we will do everything within our grasp and by God's grace to avoid these three D's and to embrace Jesus in all of his radicalness, to obey him, and to always live a life united to the most holy Trinity. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever.